If you will, open your Bibles to Jonah once again. I know we've completed our series through this book. We've gone through all four chapters. But this morning I want to take a little glance back at it and cover one thing that we didn't really spend a lot of time with. Jonah chapter 3 is what we're looking for here. We have spent a deal of time looking at through the heart of Jonah. We identified some of the things that he did right. We identified some of the things that he did wrong. We spent some time looking at God's grace and mercy as displayed in the lives of people. But one thing that we didn't spend much time with, in fact, we kind of breezed by it in chapter 3, was the greatest revival known in the history of the world. The revival, the change of heart on the part of Nineveh. Literally, in a matter of days, through the preaching of one person, the entire city of Nineveh, hundreds of thousands of people, they went from being one of the most powerful, cruel, and ungodly cities on the face of the planet to a city broken and humble before the Lord. And I believe they did this because God, through the preaching of Jonah, conquered a few of the most powerful enemies of the truth. And this morning, I want to take a look at that and relate it to the salvation experience. Relate it to what that means to us today, okay? And how Jesus Christ really fits into this. And when I say salvation, I'm speaking of God's rescuing of man from the penalty of his sin. To be saved, okay? Salvation, it's a rescue. And I want to start with what Nineveh went through in responding to God's message and relate it to what some of the things a person might go through in coming to Christ for salvation from his sin. There are enemies of salvation. There are enemies to the salvation message. Most of them are very bold. They're deceptive, they're outspoken, they can be blatant false teachings, they can come in the form of world religions, they can be pagan practices, but there are also some attitudes that I believe are a part of Satan's world system, and they're designed to keep people from the knowledge of the truth. These enemies could have kept Nineveh from the truth, but they didn't. They didn't. They are very powerful, but again, through the power of God, using Jonah, these peaceful enemies were conquered. And what I mean by a peaceful enemy is this. It is a wartime tactic to keep someone from taking action. All right? It's being led to do nothing. And our inactivity actually can bring us defeat. An example of this, and it doesn't do it justice, but it's a good example nonetheless, was during World War II. The Germans used radio and they used printed news to promote propaganda, all right? And they used this to tell the world that the Germans were actually winning the war, when in fact, they were losing. But this false news was a peaceful tactic. It was designed to convince their own people that the Nazi way was the right way. It was also designed to convince any that were opposing who would read or listen that their opposition was futile. Just give up now while you still have a chance. Lay down your rifles. Come join the Nazi ranks. And there were probably some that fell victim to that peaceful enemy tactic. By simply giving in, they were defeated. Well, the peaceful enemies of salvation are even more subtle than that, because they were designed by the devil and they are born in us. It is a peaceful propaganda that can keep us from salvation and victory. And this morning, I want to reveal some of those peaceful enemies of salvation for two reasons. Number one, so that we as God's children are just aware that they exist as we share the truth with those in the world. But also, not only so we be aware of them, but also so that we might see if any of these enemies have kept us from the truth in any way, shape, or form. And I pray that just as God conquered these enemies through Jonah's message to Nineveh, that God might expose and conquer these enemies through this message this morning, if they are present in our life today. While we will be referring to Jonah chapter 3 and using the miraculous repentance of Nineveh as a starting place, we will be taking really a Bible-wide look at these things. And the subject this morning is peaceful enemies of salvation. And let me begin by reading to you from Jonah chapter 3, and I want to read verses 3 through 10 to you. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.' Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, from these verses, we indirectly learn that through Jonah's message, God conquered at least three peaceful enemies in the city of Nineveh. And the first one is this: presumption. Presumption. Presumption says, "I already know the answer." Presumption really is, it's the supposing of the truth of something without direct or positive proof of the fact. Presumption really is grounded on circumstantial evidence rather than fact. That's what presumption is, all right? It's not been that long ago that we had advertisements in newspapers and magazines for Camel cigarettes that boldly claimed, "More doctors smoke Camel than any other brand." Basically, they were saying doctors put their stamp of approval on Camel cigarettes. Here's another one from Chesterfield Cigarettes, and I'll read a portion of the ad. It has been scientifically proven in a case study of smokers who smoked Chesterfields for an average of 10 years that during the study period of 10 months, there were no adverse effects to smoking. Who knows how many people presumed that smoking cigarettes was okay based on these circumstantial facts? Now, my goal here is not to condemn smoking, okay? That's not my goal in telling you that. My goal is to point out the danger of presumption. The danger of presumption. Presumption, again, is grounded in circumstantial evidence rather than fact. And in relation to Nineveh, think about this. Nineveh had every right to presume that they were okay with God. They were the dominant empire in the world. They pretty much ruled the known world of their time. They were currently living in a time of peace. People were prospering. Times were good. Yet as Jonah preached his message from God, Nineveh didn't presume to be okay with God. They didn't presume to have all the answers. And instead, they believed God. They believed him. But presumption can be an enemy of the truth. And in the realm of salvation or being rescued from the punishment of our sin, here are some things that people might presume, okay? Or why people might presume, okay? Because things are going great. People might presume that they're okay with God. I made it through that trial. I was healed of that sickness. My life was saved in that accident. And while these can very well be orchestrated by God, this does not mean that we are right with God. It doesn't even mean that we are a child of God. I have a job. I have an income. I'm able to pay my bills. I have a car. My family is healthy. I have a flat screen television. I go on vacations. People presume to be right with God because they appear to be blessed. They take a look at so many others in the world who have so little and I have so much. God must be smiling on me. And based on the circumstantial evidence, people presume to be okay with God. However, here are some facts. From Proverbs 11, verse 28, it says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall." Even the prophet Jeremiah wondered, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And he wrote in Jeremiah 17, he says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is every man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." You see, physical prosperity or even health does not mean that we're right with God. In fact, according to Jeremiah, physical blessing can even be a curse. It can be a curse. It can lead one to believe all is well between me and God. Another presumption that can keep one from salvation is people presume that God will not judge them. Nineveh didn't have to believe Jonah's message of pending judgment, but they did. They did. They believed it. They didn't presume that God was too loving to pour out his wrath upon them. They didn't presume that God was more concerned with mercy than justice. They didn't presume that God would forgive them of their sin. And instead, they believed God's message through Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And because they believed God and they trusted his message, they changed their mind. They repented. They repented. But this peaceful enemy called presumption can actually keep a person from the truth. It can keep a person from salvation. Nineveh heard the message and believed God. They presumed nothing. The next enemy that God conquered is passiveness. Passiveness. Nineveh was not passive. They responded. They heard the message and they responded. Passiveness is really, it's doing nothing. All right. Now, there are several ways to define passiveness. And I want to be clear on my usage this morning. Being passive is doing nothing. It's going with the flow. It is not responding. And while passiveness can actually be a quality in some instances, the Word of God, the message of God, should never be met with inactivity. We should never read or listen to the Word of God and then do nothing. In the town where we lived in Wyoming for 3 years, tornadoes were not uncommon. And the town had put in an early warning system. What it actually was a huge PA system that you could hear throughout the entire town. And it was a man's voice. He came on. There is tornado potential in town right now. Seek shelter immediately. Now, it would be completely foolish to hear that alarm, to hear that voice, and then do nothing. Especially for us. We lived in a mobile home, a.k.a. tornado magnet, okay? James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Ephesians 1:13, speaking of salvation, it says, "In him," that is Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." Passiveness, however, is doing nothing, and it can be an enemy to salvation. So Nineveh not only believed God, but each individual upon hearing God's message recognized his sinfulness before God, recognized his personal need for God's grace and mercy, and then actively changed their mind that they might receive God's rescue. They decidedly responded to the message of God when they heard it. And in relation to the salvation message, here are some things that we need to know, okay? Some people believed they are saved through passive origination. And what I mean by that is they were born into a Christian home. They were born into a Christian home. They think that just because their parents call themselves Christians, that they are too. And if the truth be known, if someone believes that, the chances are good that their parents weren't either. They were just born into a Christian home too. Okay? But according to the Bible, one does not become a Christian or saved from his sin by passively being born into a Christian home. Here's something else. Some people believe they're saved through passive education. In other words, they heard or have known about Jesus. They've known about him. They think simply because they know the name of Jesus, or they believe he existed, or have heard about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, they believe that they are Christians. But being a Christian is not knowing historical facts about Jesus. It's not even believing historical facts about Jesus. According to the Bible, one does not become a Christian or saved from their sin through passively learning about Christ. Third, some people believe they're saved through passive participation. In other words, they identify themselves as a Christian. They call themselves a Christian. Perhaps they were baptized, maybe even as a baby. They went through some classes or they went through some traditional acts and someone told them, "You're now a Christian." And while there is some activity involved there, that is not what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. That is not what the Bible says about being saved from our sin. Fourthly, some people believe they are saved through passive association. They think they're a Christian by osmosis because they go to a church that purports to be a Christian church. It kind of accumulated on them. It kind of rubbed off on them. They got it by transference. Certainly, if I go to a church that purports to be a Christian church, I must be a Christian. According to the Bible, one cannot be a Christian by passive association. You see, none of these things that I've just listed here make a person a child of God any more than wearing a cowboy hat makes a person a cowboy. Becoming a Christian, being rescued from our sin, is not something that is automatic or obtained passively. And in no way am I saying that we can do anything to earn God's salvation. But the gospel message must be responded to in order for us to be a child of God and have life in heaven after death. First of all, we have to realize the consequences of sin. Revelation 21:27 says, "But there shall by no means enter heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." God's requirement for heaven is perfection, as perfect as God is. You and I are disqualified from heaven because Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that the destination for all sinners, all of those who fall short of God's glory, His perfection, is eternal separation from God in hell. Matthew 25:46 records the words of Jesus, and He said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." We must realize the consequences of sin. Secondly, we must recognize God's provision. We had the bad news, now comes the good news. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And it goes on to say that he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are disqualified from heaven, but God sacrificed His own Son on the cross as a payment for your sins and mine so that we could become His children and inherit heaven instead of hell. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "As many as receive Him," he's talking about Jesus here, "as many as receive Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So thirdly, we must respond. How do we respond? Through belief. Let me define that for you. That is resting the full weight of our trust on Christ alone for heaven. We can't earn it, but Jesus did, and now offers eternal life to whoever will believe that He paid the penalty for their sins. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We must change our mind. And instead of trusting in a religion or a tradition or our own abilities or a passive notion, in this moment. In this moment, we must trust that Christ gave his life so that we could have life eternally after we physically die. And it's received by actively and deliberately deciding right now, Lord Jesus, I am placing my faith, I am placing my trust in you alone for heaven. And if you have never done that, you don't have it. You don't have it. Passiveness can be an enemy of salvation. It can fool us into thinking we're okay with God. So my encouragement to you, in fact, because the Bible tells me to, I am pleading with you. If you have never done that, or if you are uncertain as to whether you have placed the full weight of your trust on Christ alone for heaven, take care of it right now. Right now. Rest your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have done that this morning, from this day forward, November 7th, 2010, can be the day, can be remembered as the day that you trusted Christ and received the gift of eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:28, he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." We now belong to him. We have been purchased. We have been purchased by God. We are his. And with that, there's one more silent enemy that I want to look at this morning. Procrastination. Procrastination. Nineveh did not procrastinate. Procrastination says, I've got lots of time. I'll do it later. Jonah gave Nineveh 40 days, and by all accounts, it appears that the entire city changed their mind immediately upon hearing the message. But procrastination can be an enemy of salvation. I get so frustrated sometimes watching movies or television shows in which, whether it be an adventure or something, and perhaps it's a man and a woman who are in the midst of a really dangerous situation. A situation that requires immediate action. And when they should be running for their lives, they pause to express their undying love for one another and perhaps even kiss when they should be hightailing it out of there, okay? Nineveh heard the word of God and they took action right now. How does procrastination affect salvation? People think that salvation is not a priority. Some may even say to themselves, you know, there are things that I want to do in this life. And it's possible that if I trust Christ now, he may have other plans. So I'm going to do the things that I want to do, and then later on, when I think the time is right, I'll trust Christ. Well, the Lord said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, this is a quote from the Old Testament, God speaking, he says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." People think salvation is not a priority because people think they have time. They think they have time. At the very first funeral that I ever did, I gave the gospel message and offered the salvation through the word of God to those who were listening. And when I was done with that, I offered opportunity for people to just stand up and briefly say something about the woman who had passed away. And an older gentleman stood up and he said this concerning the gospel. He said, Mary Jane would have wanted you to know this. And Mary Jane was the woman who had passed away. And he said this. He said, this may have been your very first opportunity ever to trust Christ for salvation. This may have been the first time you've ever heard this message. But then he said, it may have been your last. It may have been your last. Only God knows the number of our days, okay? And our eternity is not worth the gamble. Procrastination can be an enemy. It is. It is an enemy of salvation. And the last thing that I want to do this morning is sound like I am trying to sell you on this, okay? That is not my intent this morning, okay? But I also believe that God may have you here this morning for this exact specific purpose. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells me, it tells all Christians, all children of God, that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. For that reason, I implore you, as the passage says, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has called me to deliver the message of the gospel, just as He has all of God's children. And my prayer is that God would use this message, just as He used the message of Jonah in Nineveh. My prayer is that He would use this message right here and right now to expose and conquer these silent enemies of salvation if they are present. So as we close in prayer this morning, I'd like everybody to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And I want to ask a favor of you. If you have made certain your eternal life this morning by trusting in Christ for salvation, or you're doing it right now, I would love for you, and I'm not going to point you out and this won't make you any more of a Christian, but I would love for you to just simply raise your hand and let me know so I can be praying for you. Let me know this morning, November 7th, 2010, I place the full weight of my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Is there anyone like that this morning? All right, thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do just thank you for the example of Nineveh. We thank you for your incredible work in that city through the message of Jonah. And Lord, I just thank you for the gift of your Son this morning, which this passage in Nineveh so distinctly illustrates what you have done for us through your Son. And Lord, I pray that there would be nobody here this morning that would leave without knowing this for sure. Lord, I thank you. Perhaps there were some that made that decision this morning and just chose not to let me know. I thank you for that. That's fine. And Lord, I do pray for them now. I pray, Lord, as they begin their new life as a child of yours, that they would just allow you and your Holy Spirit to teach them, to convict them in areas, perhaps practices that have been contrary to what pleases you, Lord, and just be working in their life and transform them, Father. Lord, I thank you for, again, just this message this morning, the opportunity in a unique way to look at some of those enemies that you conquered in the city of Nineveh and that you conquer even yet today. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This